Let us pray. God of grace and truth, as David danced before the ark, we come before your word with joy. Speak to us and let your word move us to dance your love in all our lives. In the name and spirit of Christ. Amen. A reading from 2 Samuel. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David and all the people with him set out and went from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. They carried the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the Ark of God, and Ahio went in front of the Ark. David and all the house of Israel were dancing before the Lord with all their might, with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom in the city of David with rejoicing. And those who bore the Ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces. He sacrificed an ox and a fatling. David danced before the Lord with all his might. David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. As the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, looked out of the window, saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. They brought in the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place, inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and offerings of well-being before the Lord. When David had finished the offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed food among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, to each a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. Then all the people went back to their homes. The Word of Life. Please stand as you are able for the reading of Psalm 24. The whole earth and everything on it belongs to the Holy One. How can we draw near to God? How does one witness God's presence? Honoring what is true and not harboring the lies of fear. In this way, the Holy One blesses us. Our saving God vindicates us. O gates of life, swing wide with welcome. Who is the glorious one? O gates of this moment, open to grace. Who is the glorious one?
The beloved, gracious and loving. The beloved is the glory of life.
A reading from Ephesians. Blessed be God who birthed real love among us in Christ, and in that love has given us the blessings of heaven itself. Since before creation, in this love, God intended that we would be holy, loved, and loving, God's own dear children. In this love, so generously lavished on us, we are redeemed and all our wrongs are forgiven. Stop and wonder at this grace and give thanks. If God gives us any wisdom or insight, it is to know that it is God's delight to always be gathering everything in creation into the body of love. This is our destiny, God's will, which is always fulfilled. That we, who began by hoping in the love that fills the world, would ourselves live lives that radiate that love. When first heard this wonder that you are part of the world's salvation, when you first opened yourself to this love, it poured into you. God's Spirit changed you. Now you yourself are part of God's promise. The Spirit in you is the first bit of God's redemption of the world. That is God's glory. Doesn't it make you want to praise God? The Word of God for the people of God.
Listen for the living Word of God as you hear the good news from Mark's Gospel in the 6th chapter. Jesus sent the disciples out, and they went and proclaimed that everyone should repent. And they cast out demons, and they anointed with oil those who were sick and cured them. Now, Herod heard about this because the name of Jesus had become known. Some people, when they heard about it, said, "Oh, this is Elijah, come back." Other people said, "It's a prophet like the prophets of old." But when Herod heard about it, he said, "This is John, whom I beheaded, risen from the dead." Because, you see, Herod had sent some men and arrested John and bound him and put him in prison. Herod was married to his brother Philip's wife. And John had said, "It is not right for you to have your brother's wife." His wife, Herodia, had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him, but couldn't, because Herod was afraid of him, because he knew he was a holy and righteous man. But an opportunity came. On Herod's birthday, he gave a banquet for his leaders and courtiers and the leaders of Galilee. And when his daughter Herodia came in and danced, it pleased Herod and his guests. And Herod said, "Ask me anything and I will give it to you." And he solemnly swore to her, "Whatever you ask, even half my kingdom, I will give it to you." So she went on and asked her mother, "What shall I ask for?" And her mom said, "The head of John the Baptist." So she went right back in and said to the king, "I want you to bring me right away the head of John the Baptist on a platter." Herod was deeply grieved. He liked to listen to John. He didn't get it, but he enjoyed listening to him. But on account of his oath and his guests, he couldn't refuse her. So he sent a soldier of the guard who went and had John beheaded, who put his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl brought it in and gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's a terrible story. Let's be honest about that up front. Mark could have just said, "Herod thought it was John who was dead," and then stopped. Why all those gory details? Mark has done what he loves to do. He starts one story, and then he tells another story in the middle of it. Jesus sends out the disciples, and all of a sudden he's talking about John and Herod. There's three or four reasons that he's doing that. One is that Mark wants us to see clearly that the world into which Jesus sends the disciples, that's me and you, is not just a world in which there's some things gone wrong. It's a world in which there is some profound evil. It is seriously messed up. And after that story, you can't miss it. A second reason, he wants us to know that the demons that they're casting out aren't just little spooky things that make people feel bad. It's demons that infect the whole society. It's systemic. Think about that story of the execution of John. Who is to blame? Everybody! There's nobody who gets off the hook in that story. That's the world we live in. There's nobody to blame, but that doesn't mean it's not evil. There's nobody to blame for our prison system that arrests people for petty crimes, and then, especially if they're black, convicts them to life in prison. Why? So that the for-profit prison companies can make money. That's why. Now, nobody's to blame for that, but everybody participates in it. Everybody says, that's okay. That's what Mark wants us to see. It's the whole system that's messed up. The demonic isn't just little boogly-boogly spookies. It's the power of evil that's threaded through our whole culture. And Mark also wants us to see the way that system works. At the center of that ugly story is this dance. We don't know if it was an innocent little peasant dance or an incredibly seductive maneuver, but what happens is the dance gets used because everybody's using it to get what they want. Everybody in this story is out to get what they want. What Mark wants to tell us is that the demonic is the dance of getting what you want. Isn't that the way our culture is built? This commercial culture, this capitalist culture of ours, the rule is use money to get what you want. The more money you have, the more you get. There are no other rules. You can't show me one other rule that we have other than that. Use money to get what you want. The Constitution, all those other laws, they're secondary. Watch how big corporations have lobbyists who write the laws that get passed that tell us how to live because they have the power. That's what Mark is showing us, how corrupt it is from top to bottom. And how, if that's the rule, that you get whatever you want, what that means is that somebody is going to pay. Somebody's going to lose. And sometimes it's somebody like John the Baptist. Because what Mark also wants to do is make it really clear that if the demon of the culture is this dance of getting what you want, if you stand up and say something against that, you will be among those who pay. That's what Mark wants Jesus' disciples to know. When Jesus sends them out into the world, they're not just fixing people who are hurting. They're addressing a system that is evil, and the system will push back, and you'll pay for it. So this little story is actually a foreshadowing of Jesus and his crucifixion, because John is doing exactly what Jesus did, which is speaking out against the system of do what you can to get what you want. Jesus is preaching a different system. That's why Herod, when he hears of it, says, whoa, this reminds me of John the Baptist. Because they're both doing the same thing. But this isn't a story about doom and death and defeat. It's a story about victory. Because in fact, Herod doesn't say, oh, this reminds me of John the Baptist, what he was doing before I killed him. He doesn't say, wow, that sounds just like John the Baptist when he was alive. He says, this is John the Baptist raised from the dead. Weird that the first mention of resurrection we have in the gospel comes from Herod. Why is that? Because he knows, just like all the demons know, the power of resurrection. The power when somebody dances a different dance. This isn't a story about crucifixion. It's a story about resurrection. And the disciples come back at the end of this story within the story, and Mark finishes the other story, and they talk about all the good stuff that happened. Isn't it interesting that as we work our way through the lectionary and the story of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, at the same time in the Old Testament, we're working our way through the story of King David, and today we hear a story about another dance. And it's a mirror image of Herod's dance. This is not an image in which people are maneuvering to get what they want. David's dance is a dance of pure joy and gratitude and worship. It's a dance in which he gives of himself. In fact, apparently he gives a little too much of himself. He's clothed with a linen ephod. We don't know what that is. It was some sort of ceremonial garb used in the liturgy, which means it could have been a robe. Maybe it was an apron. Maybe it was a stole. Maybe that's why Miko was so offended. And later on, she makes a big deal about how David is exposing himself. But isn't it interesting that this dance of pure joy and worship receives condemnation, while the dance of getting what you want makes everybody happy? So, that Old Testament story is telling the same thing that the New Testament story is. That when you dance the dance of real worship and real service, you'll pay for it. You will make somebody mad. That's a good sign, folks. Every pastor will tell you, if I don't have at least a couple people mad at me, I am not doing my job. If this church hasn't yet managed to get Westboro Baptist out protesting in our yard, we got to get up off our butts and get to work. Because evil will always push back. But this is not a dance of defeat, is it? It's a dance of victory. Because people of faith know the power of resurrection. Resurrection isn't just that after you die, if you've been lived a good life, you get to go to heaven. Resurrection is that love outlasts evil. That when we live lives of love and justice and mercy, we participate in something that gives us life that nobody can take away. Not even Herod. Can't be done. And that has real power. So as we face injustice in this world, as we are sent out as Jesus' disciples to cast out the demonic, part of what we're promised is that sometimes that will require some bold public action, like John the Baptist. And we might get in trouble for it. But at the same time, what's also required of us is joy, is the dance of faith and gratitude and worship. Because in the end, our joy is even a more powerful witness. You know, during the civil rights movement, how totally dependent that movement was on singing. And they weren't fight songs. They were hymns. They were songs of faith. They were songs of hope and joy. We shall overcome. Not these depressing songs, but we shall overcome. Truly, I do believe deep down in my heart, we shall overcome. That is the dance of resurrection. Not the dance of getting what we want. and it has real power. There's a Ku Klux Klan or some white supremacy group that was going to stage a demonstration in this downtown place, town square or whatever it was. And of course, the local church groups and justice groups learned about it, and so they planned a counter demonstration. And the day of this event was, as I understand it, to have happened at 2 o'clock, which meant, of course, that all of the organizers on both sides planned to get there at about noon to get ready and organize and tell their people what to do and pass out the signs and the banners and all that stuff. The cops, of course, had gotten there like 8 or 9 in the morning, and they'd set up some barricades and some white, yellow tape and got ready to stand around and watch things and keep things in order. And for the first part of the morning, it was quiet. It was a normal day. People were walking down the sidewalk, the usual traffic. About 9:30, 10 o'clock, there was this young woman walking down the sidewalk with some kind of big contraption under her arm and a bag over her shoulder, and she got to the middle of the sidewalk there, I suppose, I don't know the details, facing the square or whatever, and she unfolded this contraption, which turned out to be a little wooden folding chair like you'd see in a church basement in the 1940s, and she set down this little folding chair, and out of the bag she pulled out this little box and a vase of flowers and a candle, a little cloth. She put the cloth down, the flowers, and lit the candle, and then she pulled out this old songbook. And she just sat down in the chair and she started to sing. She sang some old spirituals, she sang old camp songs, and she sang some old hymns out of this book. Some old standards, Amazing Grace, Morning Has Broken, How Firm a Foundation, Lead Kindly Light. She sang that twice because it was Gandhi's favorite hymn. I do not ask the distant scene to see, one step, the next enough for me. She sang these songs, not real loud, but you could hear her from across the street. She just sang and sang and sang for a couple hours. Pretty soon, the organizers came on both sides, and they had their banners and their signs, and they passed them out, and their followers started showing up, and people were pointing about where to go and what to do, and she kept singing. The demonstration and the counter-demonstration started and went on, and sometimes there were shouts and chants, and sometimes chants can get kind of loud and angry, and then they die down, and in between, there was the sound of this woman still singing. She sang through the whole thing. At one point, a news reporter who was covering this in between songs asked her, "What are you doing?" And all she said was, "When there's a song in the air, evil can't stick as well. As long as one person is singing, hate hasn't won yet." And she started in on the next song. And at the end of it, she packed up her stuff, put it in her bag, folded up the chair, disappeared into the crowd. But nobody on either side of the street or anybody passing through could ignore or forget the sound of that woman singing. I imagine it changed everything. Sometimes the witness that's required of us is strong, bold political action. The other side of it that's also asked of us is joy, a dance of worship that in the end is much more powerful. Will you pray with me? God of grace, help us to speak out boldly, even with outrage, and help us to dance with joy. God of love, we thank you for the love you show us in Christ, for the steadfastness with which you walk with us as you send us into the world to cast out the demons. And we pray for the faith to receive your blessings, to be mindful of your presence, and to listen for your voice, and for the courage to trust your deep desire for us, surrendering everything to your love, to live in harmony with your grace. Amen.